Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church Podcast. We hope that this podcast is used by God to help us all grow closer to Jesus Christ. If you would like to get connected to our church or give to the mission, you can visit our website at thegospelchurch.com. Now for this week's sermon.
Glad to see you all, and what a privilege to be able to open up the Word of the Lord with you this morning. You probably noticed that the text that was read was not from 1 Timothy chapter 2. And so if you are a regular attender here at the Gospel Church, you'll know that this is a bit of a departure. It's my understanding that for a little while here, you have been studying the book of 1 Timothy under the banner of what does it mean to live a godly life? And maybe even more specifically, to be trained in godliness. John chapter 15 actually fits really nicely alongside that emphasis of what does it mean to live a godly life. In fact, you might even say that John chapter 15 serves as a summary text to the answer to the very broad, but at the same time, a very essential question of what am I supposed to do as a Christian? Now, of course, there's many small answers to that question. What am I supposed to do as a Christian? Well, you're supposed to love your neighbor as a Christian. What am I supposed to do as a Christian? We're supposed to pray as a Christian. You're supposed to give as a Christian. You're supposed to testify as a Christian. You're supposed to worship as a Christian. All these are true. All these are true. And you bring all those things together, and in part, that's what it means to live a godly life. It means you're doing what you're supposed to do as a Christian. But John chapter 15 summarizes the work of the Christian in one single word, and it's a word that encapsulates all of those other answers to the question of what am I supposed to do as a Christ follower? And the word that Jesus chose to use in John chapter 15 to answer the question, what am I supposed to do as a Christian, is the word remain. Or, depending on your translation, you might see the word translated as abide. This is what you are supposed to do as a Christian. Or maybe to phrase the question even a little bit differently, what is God's will for you in Christ Jesus? God's will for you in Christ Jesus is this, that you abide in Christ. That's it. That's what you are meant to do as a Christ follower, is that you abide or remain in Christ. Now, the metaphor that Jesus uses to flesh out this single word summation of what we're supposed to be about as Christians is agricultural in nature, which, of course, fits with the context he was in at the time. Agrarian society, everybody would have been familiar with agricultural metaphors, and so, like he does so many times throughout his teaching ministry, Jesus attempts to explain this theological concept in terms of farming. Gardening. And while our context is not quite the same as theirs, and probably we're not quite as agrarian as they are, maybe you know a little bit about farming or at least gardening because of some plants that you have. And so if you do, then some of the stuff Jesus says here resonates. So in order to flesh out the concept of what it means to abide, Jesus says, think of it like this. Think of it in terms of a vine. And let me define a few terms, says Jesus. So in this metaphor, I am the vine, Jesus. This is what he says. I am the vine. And that's very important for you to understand, lest you think that you are the vine. You're not the vine. I am the vine. The vine is what is planted deeply. The vine is what provides nourishment. The vine is what brings vitality to the rest of the plant. The vine is where all of the strength and stability, that's where it lies. So that's what I am, says Jesus. I'm the vine. Now, on to you. What are you? Well, you're not the vine, but you are the branches. You're the branches that come out from the vine. So you're not responsible for your own vitality. You're not the one that brings spiritual nourishment. The vine does that. The branches lock into the vine. And to the degree that you remain or abide in connection to the vine, you will bear fruit at the end of the branches. That's what you are. And that's what we want, is to bear fruit. So Jesus says, it's a pretty simple metaphor. I'm the vine, you're the branches, and the key issue here is that connection, that remaining, that abiding, that linkage between the vine and the branches, the linkage between you and Jesus. Abide in Christ. Remain in Him. Now, the problem that you might have is the problem that I have, is that I understand conceptually what Jesus is saying here. I really do. At a theoretical, philosophical, conceptual kind of level, I get it. I understand what Jesus is saying. At the same time, abiding or remaining is not a concept or even a word that we use a lot in our modern concept. So you probably did not have a conversation with somebody this morning centering on abiding. You probably didn't say to somebody, hey, how have you been abiding? And they said, well, my abiding is doing fine. How about your abiding? It's probably not something that came up already. So even though we understand the concept from Jesus, what would be really helpful is to have a fleshing out in more practical terms of what that concept looks like. And for that, we're going to turn to another passage. Same book, same author in the New Testament, also in the book of John. And so if you would, look at a secondary passage with me this morning, John chapter 1. Beginning in verse 35, I'm just going to read a few verses here that is going to help us understand at a deeper level the ins and outs of what this crucial concept of abiding really looks like. So here's what the word of the Lord says, John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. It says, the next day, John, that is John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he asked them, what are you looking for? They said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come and you'll see, he replied. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 p.m. Now, just to recap this simple little story from John chapter 1, John the Baptist, at this particular time in history, was one of the leading religious figures in the Palestinian landscape. And part of the reason that he was such a leading religious figure is because he was so interesting. Maybe a little bit crazy, so people said. I mean, he was the guy who wore strange clothes, who ate locusts, who walked around quoting obscure prophecies from the Old Testament. He was the one that was unafraid to say anything to anyone at any time, even going so far as to insult the predominant religious leaders at the time, which could get him in a whole lot of trouble. So here John is in all of his strangeness, and two of his disciples, so people who had been following John, are there with him, and John looks and sees Jesus, and he makes this simple but profound announcement. He says, here he is, behold, look, the Lamb of God. And so these two disciples who were following John stop following John, and they start following Jesus. And then they have this interchange with Jesus. So that's a little recap of this simple story. Now, what you might be asking, and rightfully so if you are, is what does this have to do with abiding in Christ? Well, the answer to that question is that the same word that is translated in John chapter 15 as remain or abide, depending on your translation, actually appears a few different times in this story as well. So if you look back, you see everything that we just said. John is there. He makes the pronouncement, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples are following John. They stop following John. They start following Jesus. Jesus knows they're there. He turns around, and Jesus says to them in verse 38, They say to him in verse 38, "Teacher, where are you abiding, remaining, staying?" So they ask Jesus the question, "Where are you abiding?" And Jesus says, "Come and you'll see." So they went and they saw where he was abiding, and then they abided with him that day. And suddenly this story becomes very, very relevant to us, because is not this kind of what we're asking this morning? That we've already said that the work of the Christian life is to abide in Christ. And so aren't we, in a sense, looking to Jesus and say, "Jesus, we know that we want to abide with you. So where are you abiding? Where can we go and what can we do in order to abide or remain with you?" And Jesus then and now offers the invitation, "You want to abide with me? Well, come on, you can." And so these guys do it just like we want to do it, and they end up abiding with him. And inside of these few verses, there are some very simple, actionable keys that help us understand what abiding is and how it is done on a daily basis with Jesus Christ. So let me give you three of those that we find in this simple account. Number one is this, that abiding with Christ begins with a glimpse of Jesus. It begins with a glimpse of Jesus. Now, let's go back to the account here to make sure that we understand exactly what's happening. Remember that the two disciples who end up abiding with Christ don't really know what they're getting into at all. In fact, if you read through the rest of the book of John and even the other Gospels, one of the things that you find happening over and over again is that these people who start following Jesus have sort of an unfolding realization of the full implications of who Jesus is. They are following him, but they're only seeing him in part. Even up to the very last days of his life, his closest followers still do not have a full picture of the person and the mission and the work of Jesus Christ. They don't. But they have glimpses as they go along. What they have at the beginning here is a testimony from someone else. And it is a powerful testimony. John just says a few words about Jesus. He says, "Look, this is the Lamb of God." Now, they would have been familiar with lambs because they operate in lambs, as Jewish people did during that time. Lambs everywhere, lambs always, lambs raised to be sacrificed for the forgiveness of sins. But John says, this person is not just a lamb, he is the Lamb, as in the only Lamb, the last Lamb. And he's not just any Lamb, he is the Lamb of God. He's not a Lamb that you provide in order for forgiveness of sins. This is the Lamb that God is providing, the only one that you'll ever need. This is the Lamb of God. And on the strength of that testimony, these two disciples of John get a glimpse of Jesus that is enough to make them take the next step. But even in them taking the next step, they still don't fully understand. And you can tell by their response. Did you notice it? So again, back to the scene. They're walking along. Jesus is front of them, and Jesus knows they're behind him. And so Jesus turns and he says, "What are you looking for?" And in classic fashion, when somebody asks you a question that you don't really know the answer to, you return their question with a question. So Jesus says, "What are you looking for?" And in my imagination, these two disciples turned to each other and said, "Do you know?" "Well, not really. Do you know?" Not exactly. So they say, "Well, Jesus, where are you abiding?" We don't know. We don't know the answer to the question. But what we do know is enough to take one more step. And the same thing is true for us. Now, we know who Jesus is because of the written revelation of God's word. But it would be extremely presumptuous, full of hubris, for any of us to say we have a completely full picture of what the Lord is doing in the world at any given time. We don't. But we know enough to keep going. And depending on where you are in your faith journey this morning, you may know just enough to take one more step. For example, this may be the second time you've ever been to anything like a church. And you might be very much like these early disciples. I don't know exactly who Jesus is, but man, I know enough that I want to know a little bit more. And so you keep going. You get another glimpse of Jesus over and over again. And as you get more and more glimpses of Jesus, you get a more full understanding of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's where abiding starts. Now, if that is true, and you want to abide in Christ, then one of the implications that flows naturally from that is that you should make it your practice to regularly put yourself in a position to get glimpses of the true Jesus Christ. And how do you do that? Well, it's simpler than you think. One of the most practical ways you put yourself in a position to get regular glimpses of the true Jesus Christ is by just showing up. I mean, isn't that really what we're doing here? When we sing about the nature and the character of God, when we open up the written word and read of the Son of God, when the word is proclaimed, when we encourage one another, aren't, in a sense, what we're doing here is collectively together getting a renewed vision of who Jesus is on a weekly basis? If you want to abide in Christ, that's one of the simplest, most actionable things you can do, is put yourself in a position to get regular glimpses of who He really is. Here's another actionable thing. Open up the Word of God for yourself. When you open up the Word of God for yourself, one of the things that you're going to find is that Jesus is on every single page of Scripture. You're going to find Him there. The written Word of God reveals the living Word of God. And if you want to get a glimpse of Jesus, one of the best things you can do is make it your practice to regularly read the Bible. Abiding begins with a glimpse of Jesus. Here's the second thing. Again, very simple, but abiding happens by a series of intentional choices. Or to say it in the opposite respect, nobody accidentally abides in Christ. Nobody's going to wake up 2 weeks from today and look around at their lives and think, would you look at that? I'm abiding. I don't even know how it happened, but I'm abiding in Christ. No, it doesn't happen that way. Again, look back here. Very, very simple, but you see that abiding in Christ happened by intentional choice, not by accident. These two disciples were following John. John testifies about Jesus, and they made the intentional choice to stop following John and to start following Jesus. And then they made the other intentional choice, after they were following Jesus, to engage with Jesus and to stay with Jesus. These are simple, intentional choices that lead to abiding in Christ. Now, the reason why you have to make intentional choices in order to abide in Christ is because if left to our own devices, we will always, always drift away from Christ. We will never drift toward Him. During our prayer time this morning before the service, one of the brothers here offered thanks to the Lord for the changing of the seasons. And I love that. I love that about Middle Tennessee, that we really do have four, most years, we have four seasons. Summer is a great season because it's lake season. I don't know if you guys enjoy lakes. I'm originally from West Texas, where we have small puddles of water that pass as lakes. So to come to Middle Tennessee with these big, beautiful, sprawling, cliff-laden lakes, it's amazing. So I wonder if you could, just for a moment, imagine a hot summer day, and you're out on Percy Priest Lake or one of the other lakes that we have here, and so you and some friends take the boat out to the middle of the lake, and it is completely still, not a breath of wind. The lake looks like a sheet of glass, and so you bring the boat to a stop out there in the middle of the lake, and then everybody decides it's so hot, we're just going to go for a swim, and so you jump off, and you spend 15 or 20 minutes in the water, and you start swimming, and then you return geographically to the exact spot where you left the boat, and you know what you find? It moved. And at first, that's very confusing, right? Because on the surface of the water, there's nothing in the world that would make it move. There's no waves. There's no wind. There doesn't seem to be any reason why that boat should have moved. And yet, it drifted. And the reason why it drifted is because even though the surface looks entirely placid, there is an undercurrent that is always pushing. And the same thing is true for the human heart. You look at the surface of your life, and it may look like you have everything put together, everything squared away, every habit, every discipline, like you're there. It is a wise person that recognizes that regardless of what the surface of our lives look like, there is an undercurrent of sin inside the human heart. And that means that if you do not anchor yourself, you will always drift because the undercurrent will always move you. You have to make intentional choices if you want to abide in Christ. In the absence of intentionality, you will always drift away from Jesus. So let's again be very practical then. What kinds of intentional choices are we making here? Well, let me just give you two categories of those choices. The first category of intentional choices that you have to make is just repentance. Martin Luther said, the great reformer said one time, that he was born for nothing but repentance. In a sense, the entirety of the Christian life is about repenting over and over and over again. And repenting is an intentional choice. Unlike what we think of repentance sometimes, we tend to think of repentance as stopping something. And that's not what the word means. Repentance doesn't just mean to stop, it means to turn. It means that you are walking one way and you choose to walk a different way. It means you are following something and you choose to follow something else. It means you are being satisfied temporarily by one thing, but you choose a greater degree of satisfaction in something else. So in a sense, we are always repenting of lesser joys, always repenting of lesser satisfaction, always repenting of lesser forms of worship. We are always repenting by intentional choice, turning ourselves again to gaze upon Jesus so that we can follow him. That's one way this is actionable, is an intentional choices of repentance. The other intentional series of choices that you would need to make is more about just realization. The Franciscan monk named Brother Lawrence wrote a book in the 16th century called Practicing the Presence of God. Perhaps you've heard of it. One of the most famous lines in Practicing the Presence of God was the claim that Brother Lawrence made that even washing the pots and pans can be an act of worship. So to co-opt Brother Lawrence a little bit here, I think that maybe if he were preaching the message, practicing the presence of God here today, one of the things he might say is that one of the problems that we have is the problem of awareness. That is to say, we don't live with a great sense of awareness of the presence of God in our lives. And one of the ways in which that lack of awareness is revealed is the way that we pray for one another. I mean, perhaps you've even prayed this way this week. There's someone in your life that is suffering or in need, and You don't know exactly what to pray for them, and so you pray something like, Lord, I just pray that you would be with so-and-so. Now, I understand the heart behind that prayer. What you mean when you say that is, I pray that that person would have a strong sense of your presence with them, that you would comfort them. That's what you mean. But what we say is, I pray that you would be with them. And that begs the question, well, where has the Lord been up to this point? Our problem is not that God is not with us. Our problem is that we live much of our lives without the conscious awareness of his presence with us. So one of the ways that you make intentional choices in order to abide in Christ is that you just remind yourself on a daily basis, I am walking in the presence of the Lord right now. I'm relating in the presence of the Lord right now. I'm doing spreadsheet work in the presence of the Lord right now. I'm paying taxes in the presence of the Lord right now. I am disciplining my children in the presence of the Lord right now. I'm having breakfast with a friend in the presence of the Lord right now. Do you see it? These are intentional choices by which you remind yourself, the Lord has indwelled me through the Holy Spirit. He is here. And I can abide with him. So abiding begins with a glimpse of Jesus. Abiding happens by a series of intentional choices. And then here's the third one, that abiding is driven. It is driven on, driven forward. Abiding is driven by faith. And if I could add just a little corollary to that, that abiding is driven by faith, not feelings. Again, the disciples here did not know what they were getting into. They were practicing faith all the way through this. Faith. We're going to have enough faith that if we spend time with Jesus, we're going to learn something. We're going to know something. All we've got is a glimpse, but we just want the faith to keep going one more step. And so it is with us. Abiding in Christ is done by faith. It's not done according to feelings. Now, that is problematic because the vast majority of us, just like the vast majority of the world, tend to live our lives by our feelings. If you can imagine your life as a train, a locomotive, the engine, the thing that powers the rest of the cars in your life is your feelings. And that's why we date who we feel like. And we eat what we feel like. And we exercise when we feel like it. We come to church if we feel like it. So the engine at the front of our lives is pulling everything else along. But if you want to abide in Christ, then you've got to have a new engine for your train. The problem with having feelings as the engine for your train is that your feelings, like everything else in us, are corrupted by sin. This is a hard truth, friends. It's a hard truth, but prepare your hearts for this. Disney has lied to you. You do not need to follow your heart. Because if you follow your heart, you will follow your heart all the way to your own destruction. Don't follow your heart. Follow Jesus. He's better than your heart because he'll tell you the truth even when your heart doesn't want to hear it. The new engine, the train of your life, needs to be faith instead of feelings. So let's again be very practical. What does that look like? Well, I want you to imagine yourself tomorrow morning, Monday morning, and perhaps by the Lord's grace, you think to yourself this afternoon before tomorrow, you know what? I kind of want to get in on this abiding thing. So I want to put myself tomorrow morning in a position to get a glimpse of Jesus, and I know that's done by an intentional choice, and so right now I'm making the intentional choice of setting my alarm for 30 minutes early so that I can wake up and get in God's Word. So tomorrow morning, when your alarm goes off in the fives, you know what you're going to feel? Tired and angry and perhaps a sense of regret that you made this choice. If the engine at the front of the train of your life is feelings, then what you will do is just turn off the alarm and go back to sleep. But let's just say again, by God's grace, you choose to let faith rule tomorrow. It doesn't change the way that you feel. You still feel all of those things, but it changes what you do. So in that moment, when you're feeling all of those things, you gather yourself and you say to yourself, "Self, you are not the Lord of you. Jesus is the Lord of you." And so in the name of Jesus, I am saying you're going to get out of bed and you're going to hit a cold shower. Because I believe, even if I don't feel it, I believe that if I open up the Word of God, that the Spirit of God is going to illuminate the living Word of God to me. So here we go. And you move. So faith is the engine. The second car is action. You know what the third car is most of the time? Feelings. I think everybody in this room probably could testify to one time or another when you felt like doing the wrong thing, but you chose to do the right thing. And in the moment, it didn't feel good, but it only takes about 5 minutes before your feelings start to catch up with your faith. Feelings are great followers, but they are terrible leaders. Abiding begins with a glimpse of Jesus. Abiding continues on by a series of intentional choices and is propelled forward by faith. And so now, friends, we come to the invitation this morning, and Jesus offers the same invitation that he offered to these two followers. They said, "Where are you abiding?" And Jesus said, you want to know where I'm abiding, presumably because you want to abide with me. And he makes this grand invitation. Well, come and see. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? That Jesus doesn't proactively say, "Well, now before you make this, let me convince you that you need to do this." And he doesn't say, "Let me tell you all the benefits that you're going to get if you choose to come and abide." He doesn't do that. He just says, "You want to abide with me? Whosoever will can come. Come and see. Come and experience. Come and be with me." Isn't this the truth of the gospel here this morning? That regardless of where you've come from, regardless of what past you brought into this room, regardless of what state you find yourself, if you find that there is a longing deep in your soul that is being unfulfilled by the things of the world, that Jesus reaches out his arms to you and says, "Come and see." So confident is Jesus in what he has to offer you this morning. May we accept that invitation. Friends, let me offer this word of benediction over you that we would do that, and then we'll pray and worship together again. And so, congregation, receive this word of benediction that Jesus has given you the invitation to come and abide with him. May you go from this place ever more convinced that the pathway of true satisfaction and joy and fulfillment lies in abiding in Christ. And may you take Jesus at his word this week. Father, this is what we pray and give you thanks for, that we can take you at your word. And so I pray that there would be many in this room that through very practical and ongoing means, that you would help us to take up this invitation, that we would come and see and abide in Christ. May it be so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.